I want you to join me in Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. Before we get into our lesson proper, we're going to talk a little bit about what Paul says there in that place. I know this morning we started in Ephesians chapter 3. We're just a little bit further into the book, I guess. But Ephesians chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 11, we see these words there. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. It was through the Apostle Paul that the Word of God was inspired and given, delivered to us, delivered to the page, and now to us as time has gone by and we have it for us. But we know that in this particular reading, there's a couple things that we learn. That God expects all believers to be united as one. And that all believers united as one would be united on truth. We need to understand that truth is for us. That there is non-truth being professed. There are things that are lies and are false and stand against God that are being professed as if they were God, as if they were God's truth. There are spiritual leaders who are directing people to ignore the Word of God and to simply accept what they have proposed. We need to be very careful to understand how dangerous false doctrines are. I think you get the image of Ephesians chapter 4 there and the winds of doctrine, because they are dangerous. We need to stand strong against them, no longer be children tossed to and fro. I couldn't help but think about that child just about to break free. And that's kind of where we are when we desire to be immature as Christians. We need to be stronger. How many doctrines are there? I don't know that we could count them. You know, because it's not just some organized group. It's not just some branded church. It's concept of what one person thinks or another person thinks. But the number of them is a lot larger than we may even imagine or care to guess. But according to the Bible, in order to be a true Christian, that's what we're all seeking to do, we must be fully conforming our lives to the doctrine of Christ. I like how it said that. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. That's singular in nature. There's nothing more to it. It's not, well, there's many options out there. Serve Christ how you like. You know, the doctrine of a back door of a semi-truck. You ever read that doctrine? Choose the church of your choice this Sunday. You know, it compels you to do it this Sunday. I mean, that's the good part about it. But the church of your choice? Is that not, why couldn't they just say, choose the doctrine of your choice if we're going to be unscriptural? But you know, 2 John verse number 9 declares that very plainly. That we need a relationship with the Father and the Son. And in order to have that relationship and the salvation that is attached to it, we're going to have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. But understanding that there is one doctrine, it's very important for us. And I really want you to embrace this particular sense, this understanding. That when I know that there's one doctrine, that it's been revealed to us through the Word of God, then I have a certain sense of security when it comes to that. You know, I'm not coming along and saying, God said there's thousands of doctrines, pick one and it may be the one that saves you. That's not how God works. God said there's one doctrine, here it is, follow it. And so there's a certain sense of security when it comes to that oneness. That we can know and do the truth, as Jesus proclaimed in His prayer, John 17:17, that the Word of God is truth. And so we need to understand how important that is, that we've got it narrowed down. This is not just our idea or our concept, as we've been talking about on the Sunday morning the last couple of weeks. But you know, it keeps us on track, on the proper pathway. You know, one of the things that I can't hardly stand is when I'm driving down a highway and there's no road signs that tell me what road I'm on. You know, they're supposed to be every so often, and some roads out there don't have much signage on them. I like to know where I'm at. I have a certain fear of being lost. I mean that spiritually and literally out here in the world. I don't like being lost. I don't like not knowing which way to go in order to get somewhere. but I like road signs. The Bible is full of road signs that lead our way, that show us the way of truth and serving God as we should. It keeps us on the proper pathway to know that God has revealed His truth to us, and I can have it in my life. It draws us near to God, and so it helps us resist the devil. All of these things protect us, and it's wonderful that God's revealed it to us. It sets our sights and allows us to use our precious time. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in the lesson, how important our time is in this life so that we can find a great life and eternal life. Because there's no sense in having a great life in this world and not having eternal life after this world. We need to have both, and we can have both. So, in the light of the fact that there are many doctrines that are being followed, false doctrines, and since there's only one true doctrine, we need to get down to some warnings. We need to understand how very dangerous those false doctrines are, and hopefully we'll consider that in our time together. Let's take the time to consider why false doctrines are so dangerous in our lesson tonight. First of all, false doctrines give sinners a false sense of security. Now, they're not calling themselves false doctrines. Can you imagine? A person comes up into a pulpit and says, "Today I will be lying to you." Wow. That would be quite a revelation of truth, ironically. But the reality is, there are so many that are. False doctrines are giving sinners a false sense of security. Why would I even have to say that? Why would I have to bring that into a point? Because more and more in our wonderful world of tolerance today, and our wonderful world of acceptance and love, you can't say someone's wrong. And if they're wrong, they're condemned. You certainly can't say they're condemned, but they are. That's the problem with all of this. There are sinners seeking salvation and not having it, not finding it where they are. You know, false doctrines promote subjective faithfulness. Subjective faith is a mainstay modern religion thing. It's always been around. Man wants what they want. But it's the concept of, I'm truly faithful to what I desire in faith. And you do what you want, you know. You do what you want, I do what I want, we're all heading to heaven. Well, that's interesting. You know, I heard a comedian, he's a quote-unquote a religious or faith-based comedian, and he said, what about this idea that we're all going to heaven taking different ways? He said, try that at the airport sometime. I thought, that's an interesting thing, you know. We all get on different airplanes and see if we all end up in Seattle. I mean, it's not going to happen. And so we need to realize that there's no sense to this idea of subjective faithfulness, that I'm faithful to what I want and you're faithful to what you want. You know, faith, when it's placed in anyone or anything that is desired, if it's just built on what I want, you know, it gains credibility because I'm, you know, an average human being, I suppose, in most ways. But the reality is the average human being has certain wants, and when somebody supplies those needs, man, people are all over it like ants on sugar. And so the reality is it gains credibility, but not because of truth, but rather because of popularity. You know, faithfulness to a chosen faith is supposed to make it okay. And this is where we get in trouble. We find ourselves sympathizing with individuals that are involved in false doctrine because they're really zealous about it. They're just really zealous about it. Well, how can somebody that's that zealous to God, well, are they zealous to God? Are they zealous to God or are they zealous to their belief? Because there's a difference. And we need to see that difference, especially as those that are seeking the truth of God. We need to get past this idea that as long as you're really zealous, it'll be okay. We need to understand how important the truth is in all these matters and be really zealous about truth. But, you know, this idea is certainly widespread. It's something that's so clear, and it's something that we see even way back in the New Testament. Of course, this is going to be a familiar passage, but I want to turn over to Matthew chapter 7 because we look at verse 13 and 14, you know, enter by the narrow gate, go the narrow way. We look at verse 21. We talk about, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. But then Jesus goes on from there, and he shares with us a real live example of individuals crying out, Lord, Lord. And he gives these examples to us so that we might learn that here's some people pursuing religion. They're doing things in a religious way, but they're not doing them acceptably. So let's find a warning in these words. I know that you're probably there already. I'm trying to talk and turn at the same time. Verse number 22 says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Well, what are those things? Now, we don't have casting out demons and signs and wonders or anything like that today, but we do have things done in the name of Jesus all the time. People talk about doing that all the time. But then he says this, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You mean people can do religious things and be wrong? Yes. They need to be doing the right religious things, doing them religiously. But we need to find the right things that need to be done. You know, false doctrines draw their followers away from studying the Scriptures. Because you can't study the Scriptures and believe what is being said because they contradict each other. You can't read the New Testament and believe what it says and then believe a preacher who says you don't have to be baptized. You can't read the New Testament and believe what it says and believe a preacher who says that Jesus Christ wants to make you wealthy, wants to make you rich, wants to make you super successful in this world, and this world's goods will be yours. You can't do that. You can't read the New Testament and believe what it says and then look at and listen to a preacher who says everyone's going to heaven. You can't do that. It doesn't work. And so the Scriptures draw people away from, the false doctrines draw people away from the Scriptures. I almost said that horribly wrong. But faithfulness is nothing without proper direction. That's what we need to understand. You know, and we can be faithful, but if it's not to the truth, it doesn't merit us anything. It merits us nothing. You know, faith in self, what about that? You know, people see, you know, rely on yourself, depend on yourself, those kind of things. It's not good enough. It's not the faith that we design. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, Paul says that I wish my brethren, the Jews, were saved, which means they weren't saved. Well, why weren't they saved? Because they had rejected the righteousness of Christ. And they have formed their own righteousness, which is not good enough. And the faith in anything other than God is not good enough. It's not going to get us where we need to be. You know, we're told in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11, and I hope that you have that one underlined. Go ahead and turn over there and check. Make sure you got that one underlined or highlighted or something, because it's so important for us to verify what we believe by the book. You know, well, I read the Bible once and I've got all sorts of opinions now. I've got all sorts of ideas. I know what the Bible says or what it doesn't. You know, really? What did those do? What did those individuals do? There it says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they searched the Word daily to see whether those things were so. They searched it daily. And so they searched the Word of God. They went back to the Word of God to verify what they were believing, to verify what they were being taught. And so we do as well need to do that. We must be careful how we handle situations when we learn of someone else following a false doctrine. This is one of those things, because people know that we're religious. You can't hardly hide that. You know, if you live as Christ wants you to live, you're a light. You are a light to this world around you. And if you are so dim, and I don't mean that intellectually, if you're so dim in your light that your office workers, your co-workers, the guys that are there on your shift, or whoever it is, your friends and neighbors, have no clue that you're a Christian, brighten up. Okay? It's time. But the thing is, people are going to know that. And so guess what they're going to do when they discover religion of some form? They're going to come and tell you, looking for you to say, "Yay!" Can you do that? I don't think so. That's the problem. You're going to have to kind of get this balanced out a little bit. Look with me over in 2 John. There's not a whole lot of chapters, so you're not going to be able to miss it if you find the book. 2 John, chapter 1, obviously. Verse number 9, down to verse number 11. 2 John, verse number 9, down to verse number 11. It says in that place, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your home nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Evil. Anything other than the doctrine of Christ is, according to God, evil. And if you encourage it, if you help encourage it and provide zeal for it and direction for it, then you are evil. I don't want to be evil before God. We need to be very careful about how we encourage individuals in their pursuit of truth. If we encourage them in the wrong direction, they may never hear the truth, not the real truth. They'll never find true righteousness. They're never going to find their way home to heaven. Let's get to the next point. False doctrines are an open door for the devil. You know, when we become Christians, we are forgiven of our past sins. That's the whole point. Remission of sins. That's what we're seeking, to be freed from the burden that we carry, those sins that are over us. That's what we look for. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11 talks about the fact that they were involved in sin, but now you are washed, sanctified, justified. And so we are set apart from our sins, and that's a wonderful thing. And this, however, does not fix us from never sinning again. I think some folks have that image in their mind. You know, we don't teach once saved, always saved. But sometimes people believe once baptized, always saved. It's not in the Scriptures. It's not how this works. And there's so many false messages out there, and Satan is getting behind them and filling their sails full of air so that they move. And we might find ourselves getting a hold of some of that. And we'll find ourselves back in sin again. The Hebrew writer very clearly on this matter talks about this as far as Christians going back into the world. And this is a passage that I have used quite a lot. And in fact, I know that in my work in Ohio, for some reason, I just wore it out. I had a lady come to me one time after services and said, "Sean, I wonder if you have a sermon outline without Hebrews chapter 10, 35 to 39 in it." And I said, "Well, once everybody's on board, I'll quit using it." I don't know if you followed that or not. But anyway, let's move on. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at what it says over here in verse number 39. It says, 35, excuse me. "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." You know, when we confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and we push sin away from our life and we submit to the water of baptism, when we come up out of that water, we should have just like the most incredible amount of confidence. The most incredible amount of, "I'm going to do this. I'm freed from my sins and all my hope." Look what it says. Again, verse number 35. "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." You have need of endurance. Why? Because it's difficult and it's a long road. And it says that after you have done the will of God, when? In your life. In every moment God blesses you with, from the point that you became a Christian all the way through to your mortal end, we have to do the will of God. So that after we have done the will of God, we may receive the promise. "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back," if anyone goes back, if anyone returns back, "my soul has no pleasure in him." That's scary. I did all of this in order to have God. But then I looked out at the world and I listened to this other person and what they had to say. And now I've done those things and God is out of my life. "My soul has no pleasure in him," is what it says. But look at verse number 39. Let's be this verse. Let's be these people. "But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul." We need to be careful that we're not going backwards. You know, Paul warned of giving place to the devil in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 27, and also 31 to 32, but giving place to the devil. We need to put off our former conduct. We need to not open the door for him, not give him opportunity in our lives. You know, all too often, we want to know just exactly how far we can push the boundaries or stretch the boundaries. You know, that's one of the things. I don't know if I've shared this with you before or not, but there's a place just outside of Bancroft, Ontario, Canada. That place is probably meaningless to you, but I spent quite a few years of my life living there as a young child. And just outside of the town of Bancroft is a place called Eagle's Nest. And Eagle's Nest is about 180 feet of pure pink granite, straight face all the way up, pink granite. And you can stand up there on the top of it and you look down, and right below you, kind of interestingly enough, is a graveyard. And anyway, if you fall off, you're kind of instantly there. But nonetheless, here's the thing. My dad loved to take people there. He loved to take visitors there and show them, because you could see the whole town. It's just a vista from up there. And you could see the whole town. And what my dad just could not stand is when one of those people want to run up and look over the edge. And there's no guardrails up there. We're talking a natural environment. There's nobody's messed with this. You don't have any safety ropes, and there's no signs up there saying, stay back from the edge. You can go right out to the edge, and you can go like that, just like I do to this stage so often to hang my toes off it. Like, you could do that, and my dad would just be palpitating back there, you know? Why do we want to do that all the time? When we know safety is back here, why do we always want to push the boundaries? You know, false doctrines give people a false sense of security, even Christians a false sense of security when it comes to pushing those limits. When we do this, we open ourselves to the devil's tactics. And we open a door for the devil so that we may get caught and never find our way back. We may have to face judgment in sin because we've fallen for something that we ought not have when we're pushing our way away from the truth and toward destruction. We may never see heaven because of that. We need to be very careful. False doctrines will take us in, even those of us that are faithful to Christ today. Well, let's get to the last point. False doctrines waste precious time. There are so many people involved in things that are not getting them where they need to be. And we only have so much time in this life. We only have so much time. And I don't care if you're blessed with 106 years or your life is taken far too soon. We only have so much time. And time is a precious commodity. We talk about non-renewable resources. If you waste a second, it's gone. You know, if you waste time, it's gone. And I don't know how many people like to stare at countdown clocks. I can't hardly stand it. A countdown clock reminds me of my life ticking away, and I don't like it. I don't care if it's for the stuff in the oven or whatever it might be. You know how much I like food. But the thing is that if it's counting down, I'm constantly reminded that time is going away, and I don't like it. And so we need to be mindful of that in a certain sense because time is precious. James says that time is unreliable. I don't know how much time I have. And when seconds followed by minutes, followed by hours, days and weeks and months get wasted doing something else, I'm in trouble. We cannot depend on tomorrow, let alone the next moment that we have. We need to be using our time. You know, when someone involves themselves in the practice of a false doctrine, they risk the chance of never doing the truth, never finding it and exercising it in their life, since we're all running out of time. We're all facing that situation. You know, false doctrines waste time because you cannot serve God while practicing a false doctrine. You're not getting any points. Now, that sounds weird, doesn't it? It sounds weird. Getting points, working our way toward the end. That's not really the concept, but I know we have an account in heaven. Paul talks about that in Philippians, but the thing is that you're not gaining ground if you're practicing something false. You are spinning your wheels. And so we need to realize how much time has been wasted in the sense of religion in this country because people are not practicing the truth. They're not gaining ground. They're not getting closer to God. Earth time is going to come to an end. There's going to be no more additional warnings. That's one of the false doctrines that circulated. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want because God's going to tell you when His Son's coming. Did you know that? Now, have you ever heard somebody say that? I don't think you did, but you know what they did say? Jesus will give us warnings. There's going to be signs in the sky. There's going to be things on the news to watch for. All of these things tell you that there's going to be more signs and more warnings when Christ comes back. So therefore, do what you want. As long as there's no signs, there's no threat. So figure it out. Just go out there and do what you want. That's not what the Scriptures teach. There's no warnings beyond the Word of God. The very last warning Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22, He said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Behold, I am coming quickly." That's the last word of warning we'll get. Peter and Paul both recorded the fact that the Lord will come like a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5:2 and 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. The Lord will come like a thief in the night. Two separate writers, two separate prophets or apostles of God, apostles of Jesus Christ, writing for us through the inspired Scripture, use the exact same words, like a thief in the night. And we know how thieves work. They don't advertise, right? They don't call ahead. They don't tell you to go ahead and leave the doors unlocked because they're going to break them anyway. They're just going to show up. And so we need to be careful to understand the Lord's going to just show up one of these days. Whatever state we are in when we are called to judgment, whatever state we're in when the Lord shows up or we come to our mortal death, that's how we will stand in judgment. There's an old saying that says, "As the tree falls, so shall it lie." When we are caught in sin by our mortal death or caught in sin by the return of Christ, we will face judgment that way. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27, "It's appointed unto men to die once, and after this, the judgment." There doesn't seem to be any reprieve in all of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10 tells us that we will answer for the things done in the body, which means done in this life, the things done in this life. If we have been avoiding the truth, if we have been practicing non-truth, we're not prepared to enter heaven. We are not prepared to face God in judgment. You know, there's so many who need to find the truth now, not someday later. We all risk that. We all, you know, somebody talks about, well, Christians don't gamble. Some do. With the worst gamble ever, they risk time. They say, "Well, I'll do it later. I'll fix it later. I'll repent later." You know, one of the things that we often do, and it comes into this particular point, and it's one of those side points that I know that some say, "I wish John hadn't said that." But one of the things that we do, remember in point number one, when I talked about the fact that some friends will come to you and say, "Hey, I've just become a," and they'll start saying all these wonderful things that they've done. And right in that moment, you have an opportunity to help them. And then we'll not use that moment. And I'll say, "I'm going to tell him one of these days. The opportunity will come back, and I'll have that opportunity, and I'll tell him one of these days." Our friends, our loved ones, our family, they don't need us to do it later. They need us to do it now. That's one of those side points that we need to understand. It's not about sometime later. There's way too much risk in that. Every one of us have seen opportunities vanish away. We need to pray for the strength and courage. And also realize one thing that I know, and I know you know, and I need you to know. It's a whole lot easier for me to tell you that than it is for even me to do that. I know how difficult it is. But we all need to do that, because later does not work. If we put our trust in time, if we say, "Oh, we've always got time," we may never obey the gospel. So we can't be wasting time in false doctrine. We can't be wasting time ignoring false doctrines. Souls need our help and our hope through Jesus Christ. We will never know the joys of being a Christian, and we'll never get to heaven if we waste our time in false doctrines. We need to exercise care in our lives. Very careful. It's like someone hands you the most delicate, fragile object. You know, when I was a child, we used to travel quite a bit. We'd go camping. Now, I don't know how many people go camping. I don't mean a camper, like a pull-behind box with air conditioning and all that stuff. We had tents. And we had tents that were from about 1943, because that's what my parents could afford. And they had about 758 different poles that you had to put together and all of that stuff. And it was a wonderful experience. Wonderful, wonderful. Anyway, some of my best memories are camping. I did like it. But one of the things that we would do is often go places. We saved money camping. Staying in a campground in the 1970s was about, $3 or something like that. So we'd go places. And one of the things that we would often see in places where tourists are, and maybe you've never seen one of these things, but it's called a gift shop. Oh, man. You talk about my dad being on edge when somebody ran up to the edge of Eagle's Nest. You should see my dad when the four of us Sullivan kids went parading into a gift shop, and he just knew there was some crystal and some china things and all that stuff in there. My dad called my brother and I, and this is so offensive, bulls in a china shop. You ever heard that? You know? When you're handed something so fragile and delicate, you got to be careful with it. What is it that we have opportunity to do? We've got something that we need to exercise so much care with, but what is it that I'm looking at? What is it? Oh, it's my life. My life. Here it is. And I need to use it properly and well. We need to carefully search out, know, and respect the boundaries of Christ's doctrine so that we are on the road that leads to heaven. Jesus proclaimed, you can know the truth if you abide in His Word, John chapter 8, 31 and 32. We must exercise great care in getting to know the truth of God's will in all things in this life. We must wisely use time that we have now, right now. Not, oh, I liked that lesson and I'm thinking about it. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard the words, I'm thinking about it, but said somebody just didn't look at their life the way they should. Not every one of those people that are thinking about it ever followed through with it. We are seeking God's way to guard our lives against the misleading false doctrines of this world. So where are you tonight? Are you committed to God in truth? Or is it now time for you to stop putting God off and saying that I'm going to obey Him, I'm going to give my life to Him sometime later, some unknown place in time? I hope that you're ready tonight. I hope there's an opportunity for you that you're going to make available, or it's made available to you, but I hope that you take advantage of it. I hope that you get a hold of it. So we need to come to God in obedience right now. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He gave you this opportunity by what? By giving His life for you. He gave His life for you because if in this world you were born and you lived and you sinned and you separated yourself from God, you're in a predicament. You have no way to get back. But then a price was in God's will. A price could be met that would satisfy God. And I couldn't afford it because I was born and I lived and I sinned and I separated myself from God, and I can't afford the price. I can't do it. And I cannot find anyone else that can do it, and no one else could be found to do it. But then Jesus Christ was willing to come and to live the life that I didn't live and to offer the sacrifice I couldn't afford and you couldn't afford, but He did that for you and for me. So that perhaps on September 22nd, 2019, you would hear that and say, I'm done with sin. I want to have the hope of salvation. I want to make my life right now. Jesus Christ died for me. I'm not going to waste that. I'm going to stand up and confess Him as the Son of God. I'm going to repent of my sins, submit to the water of baptism, and have my sins washed away so you can rise and walk in the newness of life with the full confidence of truth, pushing forward and not going back to perdition. But what if you as a child of God this evening have made a mistake? What if you've messed up? What if you brought sin back into your life? Stop. Repent. Pray to God for forgiveness. That's our special privilege. Make yourself, or find yourself back where you belong in Christ, in with God and His blessing and forgiveness. We offer an opportunity to you because we are allowed to pray with you and for you. So if you need us to pray with you and for you this evening, we offer that opportunity. This evening, if you are not yet a child of God, become one. If you're a Christian not living the way you should, fix it. If you need our help with it, let us help you as we stand and sing.